Father, thanks a lot for the time we have together. Thank you for these young people that you sent. And thank you that we together can investigate and learn from your word. Father, some things are hard to understand. They are hard to grasp, and yet it's fascinating as we compare scripture with scripture as well and find the meanings of all those symbols and numbers that it actually makes sense to a certain degree. And Lord, we are aware that we really need the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of things, not just the facts, but the truth, which are behind the facts. Because only truth can change our heart, our mind, our life. And so we pray not only for facts to understand the systems, to understand the symbols, but to be really engaging with truth. I pray this in your name again. Amen. Okay, now, please turn with me and open your Bibles again. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6, and let's read 6 to 13. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair called out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Now, as you read chapter 8 and 9, the first three trumpets that we see here are kind of conceivable, literal disasters on the earth that we already have seen and see today to a certain extent. The following three, the so-called woe judgments in chapter 9, they seem to be, when you read chapter 9, you probably notice that's pretty weird, pretty wild. It sounds more supernatural, somehow more removed from reality. And before we go into this chapter 8 and 9 now with these disasters coming upon the earth, I want to look at another time in history where God sent disasters on the earth in order to reach a certain purpose. And that is the 10 plagues in Egypt. Because if we understand the 10 plagues of Egypt, which were locally, in order to set his people free, we understand the universal plagues here in the book of Revelation that are meant to set his people free. There is a parallel between the 10 plagues of Egypt and the plagues described in the book of Revelation. The difference is that in Egypt it was locally, geographically, limited, In the book of Revelation, it is worldwide, even universal. In the Old Testament, in Egypt, we have a picture of Egypt being a picture of a godless world. The Pharaoh being a symbol of the prince of this godless world. And Israel being the picture of people in bondage, in slavery. And with Moses, God was setting his people free, getting them out of this place of slavery. Now in the book of Revelation, we have the same idea that a godless world ruled by the prince of the world, which we call Satan, or that the Bible calls Satan, and people are held in bondage by the system of this world, and God setting his people free, getting them out of this evil world by sending plagues and destroying that old system. Once you understand this, it makes more sense, because when you read the book of Revelation, you read about fire and the grass is burned up and the sea is polluted and whatever. Why? In order to set people free. Please go with me to Numbers 33 and verse 4 in the Old Testament. What was the purpose of God sending the 10 plagues in Egypt? There are several purposes, but one is Numbers 33 and verse 4. And as we understand this, we will understand increasingly the book of Revelation. This is why I first want to have a glimpse in this. Numbers 33, verse 4. Let's also read verse 3. The Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. For the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. Ed, underline this. What did God do when he sent the 10 plagues in Egypt? He judged the gods of Egypt. It's not only a judgment on the godless people, it's a judgment on those things who have become false gods to the people and who held them in slavery. And God is judging those false gods. This is why sometimes it's strange that the judgment of God goes against the sun or the moon. And you say, excuse me, what did the sun do? The moon hasn't hurt anybody. Well, because they have become gods to those people. And he judges the gods of those people to show to the people, these are not gods. That's only my creation, no more. This is why we read, for example, go with me to Revelation 16 and verse 17. The very last plague that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's the seven bowls. Revelation 16, verse 17, just to show you this principle of the gods behind the scene. Revelation 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And you wonder, what's that all about? What did the air hurt anybody? Why does the air need to be judged? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and then you understand this principle. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So when it says that God's last judgment is poured out into the air, well, it's not the air that has a problem. It's a symbolic use of the evil rule of Satan in this world. And as we learn to understand this, we learn to understand the purpose of those plagues. It's not God just killing people because he's upset and he's angry and so on. It's far more than this. And go also to Ephesians 6 and verse 12, where Paul writes about the demonic reality, which I personally often underestimate, and which is sometimes deceiving if we kind of just ignore that. But Paul didn't ignore it. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So there is a demonic reality, and this is where God's judgment is poured out in the first place. Thanks, Johnny. Maybe who is missing the whole thing? So can you just pass out the whole thing? Anybody else the whole? Yes, you are missing the whole thing. Thanks, Johnny. Right here. And who is missing the second part? If you raise your hand and Johnny will hand it out and then you have it right away. Okay? Thanks a lot, Johnny. So let's now just look into, and you have it on your outline, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And compare it with the book of Revelation. Who is still missing the second part? One? Anybody else? Okay, so everybody is complete now. Thanks a lot, Johnny. It's great. I just want to now look at the 10 plagues and compare it with Revelation. And on your outline, I always put down the Bible verses from Exodus, the 10 plagues. And wherever I found, I put down the equivalent from Book of Revelation. It's either usually chapter 8 or 16, most of those. Now, the first plague was the water of the Nile turning into blood. Well, we read the same thing in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8. We just read it. Revelation 8 and verse 8, where we read that the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. Water turning into blood. Again in 16 verse 3. The second plague is frog coming into the land and they stank when they died. While you read the same thing in Revelation 16 and verse 3. God bringing judgment on the false gods and the godless world. The third plague, we read that all dust became gnats. This is Mücken or whatever, you know, in German. These little animals, they are nasty animals or at least annoying ones. Let me say something here. When you read in Exodus 8, it says, all the dust became gnats. Does it mean there was no dust left in Egypt? Of course there was dust left. I point this out because this is a good example to show how the Bible uses linguistic exaggeration. Like, sometimes the Bible says all, but it's not all. But it was so many, it appears like all the dust has become gnats. So the Bible does use linguistic exaggeration. We cannot take every word literal. Like you see, sometimes there are Christians who say, are you taking the Bible literally? My answer is, what do you mean by that? You see, when the Bible says that the Israelites were walking into a land flowing with milk and honey, I don't believe that up to their knee they were in milk and honey. That's not the point. When it says all dust have turned to gnats, of course it's not all. But this is just to describe a reality as they perceived it, which is totally legitimate. Another interesting thing is that in the Exodus story, there were two magicians. They could also turn water into blood, and they could also bring frogs. Which is it was Yannes and Jambres, the magicians of the Pharaoh. They could also do miracles, but, and this is kind of fascinating, they could not stop it. I don't know if you remember the story. Read it in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. They started the miracle, but they could not stop it. Only Moses, by the power of God, could stop it. And today, I just thought when I read this, it's interesting. We can do lots of things. We men can do lots of things. We can make nuclear plants, Atomkraftwerke, which is quite an amazing thing to be able to do. But it looks like that once we started it, it's very hard to stop the disaster. Or genetic engineering. It's amazing how much men can investigate and even influence the genetic setup of people, animals, plants. But I'm afraid we come to a point where we cannot stop it anymore. Or pollution worldwide. We pollute the world. We are very good in doing that. But I'm afraid there is a point where we cannot stop it anymore. This is why it will take God Himself to restore everything that we messed up. There is an interesting verse in Acts 3.21. Acts 3.21. We read about Jesus' second coming, and it simply says this. Acts 3.21. He, that is Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. When Jesus comes, He will restore everything because we started lots of things, but we cannot stop it. The fourth plague in Egypt was tons of flies coming into Egypt, except into Goshen. Goshen was the little country where the Israelites lived. Maybe I have it here on the overhead. I'm afraid I don't. No. That's fine. But Goshen is one part of Egypt where the Israelites settled down and they were allowed to live there by the Pharaoh. And so all of Egypt, they experienced the plague of flies, but not the people of Israel. What does this remind you of, Revelation 7? There are some sealed people, the seal of protection. The whole world will experience, the godless world will experience the disaster, but the sealed people will be exempt. The fifth plague was all the livestock of the Egyptians died. Again, all the livestock, I'm sure there were some cows left over, but that's linguistic exaggeration, except those from the Israelites. They were exempt again. The sixth plague, boils breaking out on man and animal. And the parallel verse is Revelation 16, verse 2. The seventh plague is wild hailstorm, except in Goshen again. Revelation 8, verse 7 is the parallel. The eighth plague, locusts invading Egypt. Revelation 9, 1 to 4 in Revelation. The ninth plague, darkness that could be felt for 3 days. We also have that in Revelation 16 and verse 10. Please turn there. Revelation 16 and verse 10. We read, "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God in heaven." There was a darkness that could be felt, a darkness that hurt. I remember one of the first men on the moon. Don't ask me which one it was. But when they were on the other side of the moon, on the dark side of the moon, he said, "It is so dark, it hurts." And one of my hobbies that I used to do extensively when I was younger and had more time, I did cave exploring. In our area, we have over 1,000 caves because it's limestone. And the longest cave is 92 kilometers long. So they are big caves, not just small caves. Takes you a few weeks to get in and out. And one cave I explored with two other friends, and the longest we spent in there was 5 days. After that, it's wet, it's cold, it's dark, of course. And an interesting thing is, in the cave, what's fascinating, it's only dark. And it's totally dark. You see, out here, you never experience darkness, because there's always some rest light left over. Even at midnight when it's cloudy, there is some rest light. But in the cave, there is no light at all. And it goes on your psyche after a while if there is no light. So after a week or so, we always got a bit anxious to get out again. Also interesting, if you turn to Luke 23, Luke 23, at the crucifixion of Jesus, Luke 23, verses 44 from verse 44 on, when Jesus died on the cross, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hand I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." The kingdom of darkness was visible in that Jesus carried all the sin, all the evil that we have committed. And then there was the tenth plague. The tenth plague was the killing of all the firstborn, except those people who lived in Goshen. And all these ten plagues only have one purpose. And the purpose is to set people free from the dominion of darkness. So the plagues in Revelation have one purpose: to free people not only from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin. Sin and evil will be destroyed once and for all, and that is the purpose of all those trumpets. Now, with this in mind, let's go back to Revelation and chapter 8. And let's study those seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. The first three are fairly literal, conceivable. The others are more supernatural. So we read in verse 6, when the seven angels had who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Remember in chapter 7, the angels were holding back the winds, but after the people have been sealed, they are now let loose. And now the earth is being hurt and partly destroyed. And this first one says that the trees, the grass is being burned up. Now, when you read this 50 years ago, it didn't make much sense in terms of literalism. But what we saw, it's a little better actually now, at least in Europe. But what we saw 10 years ago, there was the pollution was really bad. Because also Eastern countries especially, they didn't have much, they had big factories, but they didn't filter it. And what we experienced in Austria was so-called sour rain, the saure Regen. And we had valleys, still have in Austria, where the trees look green, but they are dead. Because of the sour rain coming down, it's because of pollution. It has improved because in Europe, being a rich country, we are able to filter much of it. And so it is a little getting better, but I wonder for how long. You see, the thing is to look at the environment, environmentalism, is basically a good thing. I have nothing against it. But it's only possible for countries who are very rich. Most countries who do not have much money, they only make sure they survive. And make sure that the environment is safe or not hurt is a sign of luxury, really. Many countries could never afford that. But it's interesting, when I read those articles, that the trees are being burned. And then I read this here. It sounds pretty literal. The second one, it says, the second trumpet in verse 8, he sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Also, maybe 50 years ago, you wondered, what is this? Well, when you hear about all the disasters, that the oil getting into the sea, killing big parts of the sea, the fish in the sea, not just, locally, but pretty widespread. The Mediterranean, much of our sea life is dead. It could also speak when it says a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. It could speak of a volcanic eruption. When you remember Mount St. Helens that was blown up in Washington in the States, that had a tremendous effect. It could also mean a volcano under the sea, which we call tsunamis today, which could destroy a lot of this, what is described here. When then you read the third trumpet, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters turned bitter. And many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Again, 50 years ago, you wondered, what is this? Well, today, in 1986, Chernobyl, that was a nuclear plant very close to Austria, blew up. We were not allowed to go outside for a whole summer. I still did it. This is why I later had skin problems. Just last year in Japan, this tremendous disaster with a nuclear plant. You know what's interesting? That you have crystal clear water running down the mountains here in Austria, but it was bitter. If you drank it, if you washed yourself in it, it had a negative effect on you. So it's interesting. It says here the water turned bitter. It's those things that were kind of strange that become more literal today. And so sometimes I wonder how much is literal in the book of Revelation and what is symbolic. I believe that this is more literal than we tend to think. And then the fourth trumpet in verse 12, it was sounded, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Which is interesting, it sounds like here that a 24-hour day is shortened one-third, so that it's only a 16-hour day. Now that sounds pretty wild, but on the other hand, we know that the earth and also our moon was struck by meteorites quite frequently. When you look at the moon, you still see the severe hits of meteorites on our moon, and which could cause a wobble, which could cause maybe a different speed of turning. It's also interesting when you look at, go with me to Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and verse 22, Jesus says, this is our very important chapter, Matthew 24, because Jesus speaks about the end time. And he says here, Matthew 24 and verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. That's interesting. What does it mean, they are cut short? Could it mean that they are cut short by a third, like we read here in the book of Revelation? I'm not sure, but it could well be literal. And then we read in verse 13, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice. I mean, in the Old Testament where the donkey speak, here is an eagle, why not? What does the eagle say? Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Mark here, inhabitants of the earth. Because we know many people are already here, like the 24 elders. So there are inhabitants of heaven already. But they are distinct from the inhabitants of the earth. That comes out pretty clearly from those chapters. And the woe is only for the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. In other words, he says, the next three things, they are really tough. And these are the three so-called woe judgments, which is trumpet number 5, 6, and 7, which we read about now in chapter 9. So let's go into chapter 9 and read those verses which sound pretty wild and hard to understand. Revelation 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, the abusso. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth. They were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree like the first four did. but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So here we have it, like Egypt, but Goshen is exempt. Verse 5, they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, man will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. 2 other woes are yet to come. Now, so far. Here is the 5th trumpet, which is the first woe, where apparently there is a, let's read verse 1 again. There is a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. And the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, who is this star? And probably, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Leave your finger in here. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And this is widely accepted as one of the main passages that speak about Satan. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, that is the name Lucifer. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depth of the pit. This is considered as one of the main passages speaking about Satan. He is called the morning star, Lucifer, the son of the dawn. And when you read in Revelation 9, it speaks about a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. It most likely is Satan personified evil, that it is speaking here. Also, star in this passage is a personal pronoun, ein persönliches Fürwort. It's not speaking about an it, about a star. It's speaking about a person in the Greek here. One thing I want to add here at this point. When we speak about that God brings all these disasters on the earth, that somehow it is God's fault that people suffer, that people are in agony, we must be very careful with this thought. Because, like in the book of Job, that how many of you know the book of Job? Where Satan is permitted by God to bring affliction to Job. It's not God bringing affliction, it is Satan doing it. God simply permits it because it is a fallen world. But it's not God doing it. But because God permits it, God takes responsibility for it. You cannot say, well, since God doesn't do it himself, he allows Satan to do it. Well, so God is off the hook. I just use human words to say it straight, simple. Because if God permits it, isn't it almost the same as if he does it? Well, yes and no. But God does not push off the responsibility. That's why often you read, God brought the disaster or the pain or the affliction. But it's actually sin. It's evil and personified in Satan that brings it. Let me show you where we see this very clearly. Go with me to Exodus 12, please. Exodus 12. This is the last plague of Egypt that we just talked about, where Moses was commanded to say that all the firstborn will be killed, except those where the blood of an innocent lamb is on the doorframe. They will be kept safe. I wonder if I have that. The various Passover, I have it exactly. Just this drawing that I did, which is also fascinating, that on the door frame there were three. There was blood applied on the side, on the top, on both sides. And if you study Jewish literature, an invisible was placed at the bottom. Invisible because you do not step on blood. But again, you have a cross here. And then when the destroyer came, he passed over. This is why in English, I like it, it's a play on word. It's the Passover feast. But I want to show you something about this. Go to Exodus 12 and verse 12. God speaks here. And he says, 12 verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animal. In other words, God is killing little babies. That's what he does. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. This is what we already talked about. And then he says in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. When you read this, you read, God is going through and killing every firstborn. He does it. When he sees the blood, he will go over. Well, go to verse 23. When the Lord, again Yahweh, it's again the Lord, goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. Again, it's God doing it here. He will see the blood on the top of the sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And now underline this. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Who did the thing? Who did the evil thing? The destroyer. Not God. And God permits or keeps back the destroyer. It's not God who destroys, but Satan, sin and evil. But because God permits it, he takes responsibility himself for it, although he does not do it himself. And of course, the highlight of all that is the cross of Jesus, where Jesus, who did not commit one single sin, took responsibility for every sin committed, and he was made sin on the cross. He identified with sin, with all the evil of men, and paid for it himself, even though he himself has not committed one single sin. He takes responsibility, although he has not done it. And this is the cross, is by far the outstanding example of that principle. I say this because whenever we read about the plagues that God brings about, it's the destroyer. And now please go back with me to Revelation and chapter 9. And we read about all the wild things that we just read. But then go to verse 11, Revelation 9:11. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Both of them mean destroyer. They destroy, not God. Very important to keep in mind as we talk about this wild thing. Now, just before it's already break time. Let's have a break for 10 minutes and then we continue.